I want to return to the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verses 41 and 42. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ?" Now that's a real big question. And it's a really important question. Many opinions about Christ. He was a real enigma to the people of his time. He's pretty enigmatic to the world today. And there are many opinions about him, but let's don't overlook the importance of what our own opinion is. You remember that Jesus asked his disciples one time, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they began to tell him one thing and another. And after they had told him, he said, "But whom do you say that I am?" Now that's the important thing, what you think of Christ. Because what you think of Christ is going to affect your whole attitude toward him, and it's going to affect your whole manner of life. What you think of Christ. Now I hope you'll forgive me for this, but I'm going to try to introduce my message this morning with a little song. And I know people have to kind of endure that, but I hope you'll forgive me for trying to sing a little song.
You like yourself.
I
hope you never quit.
"Behold, what manner of man is this who stands between God and man? His eyes are as a flame of fire, his fan is in his hand. God saw, John saw him in the seven churches as the sun in brilliancy. Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? He's the Lord of glory. He is the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is he. The everlasting Father for all eternity. Behold, what manner of man is this who sits on his heavenly throne? He rules and reigns from heaven above his beloved and his own. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David is he. Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? He's the Lord of glory. He is the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is he. The everlasting Father for all eternity. Behold, what manner of man is this who speaks to the woman at the well? Everlasting life I'll give thee, more precious than tongue can tell. And whosoever shall drink of the well shall live on eternally. Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? Behold, what manner of man is this who speaks to the maimed and the halt? He says, thy sins be forgiven thee, take up thy bed and walk. He stands as a mighty healer now and says, come unto me. Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? He's the Lord of glory. He is the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful. The Prince of Peace is he, the everlasting Father for all eternity. I'm going to read a little bit this morning to introduce my message, and this is from H.M. Riggle's writings in the Cleansing of the Sanctuary, and it's a quote that he picked up somewhere. It's all in quotation marks, but no names given, so I can't give credit for that, but it is what I call a masterpiece, describing the majesty of Christ. And the report will probably go out. This is kind of an extensive quote that I'm going to read here. It may go out, Brother Wilson's going to reading his messages out of books. Well, that'd about match up with some of the rest of them that's going out, I reckon. The latest one, heard 2 or 3 days ago from California. Someone called and they said, we heard Brother Wilson couldn't walk, and there's a minister on his way out from back east to take charge of the church. Well, I can't walk like I used to, but I'm expecting to walk like I used to. And I don't know what kind of reports go out about me altogether, or about anybody else as far as that's concerned, but they go and they get around and get back with a lot of color on them, and you can't tell where they originated or what route they went. So best thing I know to do with rumors is forget them. All right, this quote from H.M. Riggle in The Cleansing of the Sanctuary. No one takes much interest in the history of the world before the coming of Christ. The old dynasties of Babylon, Media, Assyria are but dim specters lost in the remoteness of the long-forgotten past. Though the Christian lingers with solemn pleasure over the faintly revealed scenes of patriarchal life, still he feels but little personal interest in the gorgeous empires which rise and disappear before him in those remote times, in spectral visions like the genii of an Arabian tale. Thebes, Palmyra, Nineveh. But their ruins have faded away. Their rocky sepulchres are swept clean by the wind of centuries. And none but a few antiquarians now care to know of their prosperity and adversity, of their pristine grandeur and their present decay. All this is changed since the coming of Christ. 19 centuries ago, a babe was born in the stable of an inn in the Roman province of Judea. The life of that babe has stamped a new impress upon the history of the world. When the child Jesus was born, All the then known nations of the earth were in subjection to one government, that of Rome. The Atlantic Ocean was an unexplored sea whose depths no mariner ever ventured to penetrate. The Indies had but a shadowy and almost fabulous existence. Rumor said that over the wild, unexplored wastes of interior Asia, fierce tribes wandered, sweeping to and fro like demons of darkness, and marvelous stories were told of their monstrous aspect and fiend-like ferocity. The Mediterranean Sea, then the largest body of water really known upon the globe, was but a Roman lake. It was the central portion of the Roman Empire. Around its shores were clustered the thronged provinces and the majestic cities, which gave Rome celebrity above all previous dynasties, and which invested the empire of the Caesars with fame that no modern kingdom, empire, or republic has been able to eclipse. A few years before the birth of Christ, Julius Caesar perished in the Senate chamber at Rome, pierced by the daggers of Brutus and other assassins. At the great victory of Pharsalia, Caesar had struck down his only rival, Pompey, and had concentrated the power of the world in his single hand. His nephew, Octavius, the second Caesar, surnamed Augustus, or the August, was at the time Jesus was born the monarch of the world. Notwithstanding a few nominal restraints, he was an absolute sovereign without any constitutional checks. It is not too much to say that his power was unlimited. He could do what he pleased with the property, liberty, and the life of every man, woman, and child of more than 300 millions composing the Roman Empire. Such power no mortal had ever swayed before. Little did this Roman emperor imagine, as he sat enthroned in his gorgeous palace upon the Capitoline Hill, that a babe slumbering in a manger at Bethlehem, an obscure hamlet in the remote province of Syria, and whose infant wailings perhaps blended with the bleating of the goats or the lowing of the kine, was to establish an empire before which all the power of the Caesars was to dwindle into insignificance. But so it was. Jesus, the babe of Bethlehem, has become, beyond all others, whether philosophers, warriors, or kings, the most conspicuous being who ever trod this globe. Before the name of Jesus of Nazareth, all others fade away. Uneducated, he has introduced principles which have overthrown the proudest systems of ancient philosophy. By the utterance of a few words, all of which can be written on half a dozen pages, he has demolished all the pagan systems which pride and passion and power had then enthroned. The Roman god and goddesses, Jupiter, Juno, Venus, Bacchus, Diana, have fled before the approach of the religion of Jesus as fabled specters vanish before the dawn. Jesus, the Son of Man and Son of God, has introduced a system of religion so comprehensive that it is adapted to every conceivable situation in life, so simple that the most unlearned and even children can comprehend it. This babe of Bethlehem, whose words were so few, whose brief life was so soon ended, and whose sacrificial death upon the cross was so wonderful, though dead, still lives and reigns in this world. A monarch more influential than any other or all other sovereigns upon the globe. His empire has advanced majestically with ever-increasing power down the path of 18 centuries. The Caesars have perished and their palaces are in ruins. The empire of Charlemagne has risen like one of those gorgeous clouds we often admire, brilliant with the radiance of the setting sun, and like that cloud, it has vanished forever. Charles V has marshaled the armies of Europe around his throne and has almost rivaled the Caesars in the majesty of his sway. And like a dream, the vision of his universal empire has fled. But the kingdom of Jesus has survived all these wrecks of empires. Without a palace or a court, without a bayonet or a saber, without any emoluments of rank or wealth or power offered by Jesus to his subjects, his kingdom has advanced steadily, resistlessly, increasing in strength every hour, crushing all opposition, triumphing over all time's changes, so that at the present moment the kingdom of Jesus is a stronger kingdom, more potent in all the elements of influence over the human heart than all other governments of earth. There is not a man upon this globe who would now lay down his life from love for any one of the numerous monarchs of Rome, but there are thousands who would go joyfully to the dungeon or the stake from love for that Jesus who commenced his earthly career in a manger of a country inn, whose whole life was but a scene of poverty and suffering, and who finally perished upon the cross in the endurance of a cruel death with malefactors. As this child, from the period of whose birth time itself is now dated, was passing through the season of infancy and childhood, naval fleets swept the Mediterranean Sea, and Roman legions trampled bloodily over subjugated provinces. There were conflagrations of cities, ravages of fields, fierce battles, slaughter, misery, and death. Nearly all these events are now forgotten, but the name of Jesus of Nazareth grows more lustrous as the ages roll on. Now, that's a strong tribute to Jesus Christ. And I want to zero in this morning on the majesty of Jesus and concentrate on that. Because I believe if we can get a proper perspective of the majesty of Jesus, His glory, His power, His position, His supremacy, that it will cause you and me to fall prostrate at His feet in humble submission to His will, and to appreciate deeply in our hearts the privilege of being associated with such a majestic personage as Jesus Christ. If we classify Him short of what He is, it's going to affect us in being short of what we should be. And it's going to affect us in our allegiance to Him. I can prove this by the scriptures in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, where Isaiah had a vision of the King and the glory and saw the Lord high and lifted up and sitting upon a throne, and the seraphims of heaven flying in the midst of heaven and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with your glory." Isaiah saw that. It prostrated him. It brought a confession out of him that never had been brought out before. But he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, for I'm undone. John the Revelator, in the first chapter of Revelation, got a vision of Jesus. Jesus in His glory. And as a high priest, and as the administrator in the seven churches, and walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, he said, when I had seen him, I fell at his feet as dead. Folks, let me tell you something. There's nothing that'll take the starch out of you quite so quick and humble you quite so much and bring you down in prostration at the feet of another than to just see the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him revealed to your soul. In Revelation, the first chapter and the fifth verse, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins. The prince of the kings of the earth. A prince is a ruling monarch. This places Jesus in a position of rule and authority over kings. Prince of the kings of the earth. He stands in that position. He has them all in his hand. All the kings of the earth. And of all of the nations. Jesus is Lord over all of them. And Jesus is going to have his way with all of them. He puts up whom he will. He puts down whom he will. He delivers the kingdoms of men to whomsoever he will. Commits them into their hands. Somebody said, do you think that Jesus gave Hitler, Mussolini, men like that, do you think he set them up? Yes, I do. I believe he sets up all kings. Some he gives in mercy and some he gives in wrath. But he gives them all. And he rules in the kingdoms of men. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. In Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 21, said concerning Jesus in verse 20, he set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now that's the Jesus Christ that I love and serve. And he's high above all. And he's on top of everything. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in the 22nd verse, he says, angels and authorities and kings being made subject unto him. He rules over all, folks. That's the Christ that I love and serve. And I appreciate my relationship with him and my association with him. Went to Gladstone last night and heard Brother Milo bring a message. It revolved around the theme, don't backslide. He kept bringing that over every little bit. Don't backslide. And he brought out in that how that sometimes in a political election, a general election, the man at the top of the ticket will just be swept in with such a overwhelming majority and such a mandate that he just sweeps in all the rest of them with him. Everybody else on his ticket, they just all come in on his coattail, so to speak. Well, I'm thinking about Jesus like that. He has been exalted to such a high state and position. There's no power greater than His. He's over all. Angels, authorities, powers, everything are subject to Him. He goes in with such a mandate that He just sweeps all the rest of us right into the kingdom of God and right into glory with Him. We can just share His glory. I tell you, I appreciate being associated with such a personage as that. And I fall prostrate at His feet and love to serve Him and love to do His will. He said in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verses 9 and 10, He's been talking before this about the humiliation of Jesus and His suffering of death and the sacrifice that He made, and emptying Himself, made Himself of no reputation, emptied Himself of equality with God and all that that meant and everything, to come down here to make a sacrifice for you and me. Then verses 9 and 10 says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus Christ is a very outstanding, royal, and majestic personage. And by the act of His Father's will, He has been placed in charge of everything. And God's Word says that He has committed all judgment to the Son. And when the judgment comes, judgment day arrives, it's going to be Jesus sitting on that throne. He's the one that's going to be rendering judgment in that day. All judgment has been committed to Him. Your soul, my soul, everybody's soul has been put in His hands and committed to Him. He is above all. The Scripture says, Christ is all and above all. And folks, let us recognize that He is the Christ above all. Exalted Him above all principalities and powers and things that are named in this world and in the world to come. God has exalted Him high above it all. Peter says that God has exalted Jesus Christ to be a Prince and a Savior. God exalted Him to be a Prince and a Savior. Now, what does that mean to us? These scriptures that I've read tells us how high Christ was exalted. He was exalted above all, above every name that's named in this world and in the world to come. All principalities and powers and angels and kings and authorities being made subject to Him. Well, this is what it means to me. God put Him in that position that He might be a Prince and a Savior to you and me. Now, if Christ were not above all, if there were something yet above Him, then you and I would, in our lifetimes and in our endeavors to live for Him, meet up with some kind of a situation that He couldn't handle, and it would overthrow us. But when God put Him high over all, there's not any kind of a situation He can't handle. He can handle everything that will come to you and me in our lives and bless us abundantly with great blessings and great victories. He's exalted Him to be a prince and a savior and put him up there high enough to where he could execute his office and perform his work. And he says, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy. He could give it because he had it. He couldn't give anything he didn't have. But after he had risen from the dead and conquered death and the fear of death and everything else, he appeared to his disciples and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I've got power over all of it, power over everything. And we can trust him for everything in our lives. We go in over our heads many times. And we get involved in situations numbers of times that's too big for us. We could not handle. But just appeal to him who's been exalted above that condition too. And all principalities and powers and everything, high above all, exalted and put in that position to be a savior to you. One that can save you and take you through this life and all of its problems and land you safely with victory on the other side in eternity. I'm discussing the majesty of Jesus Christ this morning. And that's the position that he stands in. And he is the prince of the kings of this earth. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, well, time's about run out. I can read a little bit here. Beginning with verse 11, said, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He stands in a very unique position. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. This is Jesus. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now I want to insert a little text here from the 63rd chapter of Isaiah at this point. And the first three verses. And he says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's Jesus. This is the prophecy of Jesus. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. This is Jesus. In the 59th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 16, he says, he marveled, or he saw that there was no man, and marveled that there was no intercessor, no one to stand in the breach, no one to effect the salvation of humankind and to bring it into effect. Therefore, he said, his arm brought salvation to him. Jesus Christ, as the arm of God, reached out to accomplish the work of redemption and to bring salvation to Adam's fallen race. None of the people were with him. He had to go alone. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now, that's a great statement. That last clause there is a real great statement. I will stain all of my raiment. In other words, I'm going in over my head now. I'm going to the limit. I'm making a full and complete sacrifice. And he was going to have his garments from top to bottom sprinkled with the blood of his sacrifice. Went clear in over his head. And went beyond what anyone else could ever go or anyone else could ever do. And he made a full and complete sacrifice. God's word said he saw the travail of his soul. God did. When Jesus had poured out his soul, an offering unto death, God saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. The sacrifice was complete. It was satisfactory to God. It met all the demands of a just law. The penalty had been paid for sin. The sacrifice had been offered once and for all, and it ceased forever. There'll never be another Jesus Christ. There'll never be another Calvary. There'll never be another sacrifice for sin. It ceased forever with him. It was complete. It was permanent. It was satisfactory. God saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. Jesus just went in over his head and just stained his garments with blood, the blood of the sin offering of his own sacrifice from top to bottom. He says, I will stain all of my raiment. Amen.